If you'd like to take your Bibles and open them with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
When Evan asked me if I would give a lesson, I told him I'd be more than happy to. And at this time of year, I usually reflect on my own life. But reflecting on my own life, I reflected on this congregation also. And I guess you have to put a header on a lesson. So my header was trials, tribulations, and how to prepare for them. That's why everyone read Isaiah 53. But I'd like to discuss 2 Corinthians 4, 15 through 18. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 15 through 18. For all things are not for your sakes, that the grace which was spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And of course, we all know that this is the Apostle Paul, and we know the sufferings that he went through. It would be foolish for me to suggest that Christians do not suffer in this world, physically, emotionally, and sometimes spiritually. The only begotten Son of God did. Look at how he felt when he returned to Jerusalem before his crucifixion. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Matthew 23, and we're going to look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. The above reading describes the emotion Jesus had for his brethren and how the majority of his countrymen thought about what they thought about God's precious word. That grieved the Savior. We can all recite the physical suffering that Christ was put through on his day of crucifixion. And you know, we just celebrated the Lord's Supper. And that should be fresh in our minds. But we made a comment after Jesus' crucifixion. Two of his followers in Luke 24, in verse 26. We see these two men conversing. And as they're going away, they didn't realize that Christ was among them. And then after realizing it later, they burnt inside because they felt the compassion of Jesus as he explained the scriptures to them. And he cited some scriptures in Luke 24:26. It says, "Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Here Jesus is pointing out that the Messiah had to suffer before he could enter into his glory. This they should have known. And as Edward had read Isaiah 53, let's look at verse 4 again. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Afflicted. Why didn't the Jewish leaders know this about Christ? Why didn't they realize that Christ was the true Messiah? You know, sometimes we surface read. And in Luke 24 and verse 26, to suffer means to put suffering by persecution. It does not refer to the normal human suffering occurred by all men. It is the suffering of physical pain and physical death, and it was necessary to place upon Jesus as part of the fulfillment of God's plan. Thus, an opportunity for humanity to receive forgiveness of their sins and ours. Turn with me to Acts 3 and verse 18. Acts 3 and 18. In Luke 24:26, "But in the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And then in Acts 17, dropping down to verse 3. "Explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And then in chapter 26 and verse 23. Chapter 26, verse 23. "That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first fruits to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." That is why earlier we partook of the Lord's Supper, to remind us of the purpose of the Lord and Savior of this earth, and the great hope of eternal life with the Godhood through Jesus Christ. Let us turn our attention back to Luke and see why these men missed the mark. Jesus went on to say to these two men in Luke 24 and verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. "And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." How do you think those men felt after the things being explained to them by Christ? How did they miss the mark? Sometimes maybe we miss the mark. My beloved brethren, what was the problem under the Mosaical law? I believe that the Apostle Paul gives the solution to the problem in Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received their word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's what we need to do each and every time we hear the word, is go back to the scriptures and to see. And especially after my lesson, I want you to know what I'm saying is the truth. If it's not, come tell me. I know my daughter did. She told me I wasn't 76. Broke my heart. The Holy Spirit through the apostle continues to demonstrate what Christians need to do to be in harmony with God. Turn your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. We must remember that the Holy Spirit is telling Paul what this church needs to keep their candlestick brightly burning. Paul relays God's message to the brethren, and we have it recorded and available to us at our very fingertips, so that we can keep our light brightly burning. Living in today's society, where faith in an eternal and almighty God is brought into question in the movies, radio, television, schools, political arena, and printed page, whether it's magazines or bulletins or whatever it may be. No, they didn't have this problem back in those days, but they had greater ones. They were being burnt at the stake. They were having their property removed from their grasp. But you know something? We have difficult times too. It's hard to keep our thoughts centered on pure and wholesome things as we are continually being bombarded by Satan's arrows. Even with all of Satan's arrows flying around us, it does not negate God's command. God's message was to the Philippians as well as to us. Christians are commanded to center our thoughts on things that are pure and praiseworthy. This is how we defend our spirit from the evil one. And I don't know if you ever noticed, and you should, when Dylan gives a prayer, he asks God to keep us from the evil one. I very much appreciate that type of prayer. Because we've got to remember, Satan is like a lion waiting at our gate, trying to devour us as soon as we open it. Paul addresses this situation in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. It's kind of a lengthy reading, but I want to read it all, if I may. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You remember not too long ago, Galen gave a lesson about standing after putting the armor on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Verse 14 starts out, stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, and we're studying that in Hebrews 11 now. I've lost my place. This is terrible being old. With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And some of the versions have arrows and darts. And verse 17. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for this all the saints, and pray on my behalf that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Do you notice what he prayed for? Asked the people to pray for? Not for his wealth, not for his health, but to speak boldly the word of God. Where was he? He was in prison. What for? Speaking boldly. It didn't deter him. We should be very grateful to Paul for that example. Our prayer is not to be delivered from difficulty, but to keep our minds fixed on the radiant joy that the difficulty is accomplished. The Holy Spirit gave these words to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The littlest words in God's revealed word are very important. Like if. Galen gave a lesson on that. The other one I'm going to speak a little bit on, seek, and he gave a lesson on that. These are small words, but in the context where they are found, our pearls are great wisdom. Jesus himself used Matthew 6:33. You might remember some of these scriptures from the lesson this morning. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, the songs we sang line up with this lesson. And I thank Dylan for that. Here, he is showing us where to place our priorities. Jesus continues this thought in Matthew 7:7-10. Matthew 7:7-10. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. And in the following verses, he gives a contrast of human equivalent so his followers could understand his statement. Verse 9. Or what man there among you, when his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he? Very simple illustration. Jesus is showing how the Father loves and cares for his children. We need to remember that God really cares for us. He really loves us. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us. We need to be very careful what we seek for. We can seek for the wrong things. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. Philippians 2:21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. If we seek after the right things, we have a reward. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I have a problem with that because I want to put diligent in there. God does not leave his children in the dark. He identifies a place to seek him in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We all know this, but I like to repeat it anyway. And I think that's what Peter said. It didn't bother him to state the same things again for our remembrance. All scripture is inspired about God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Here it tells us these words came directly from God and informs us that what they are intended for, equipping for every good work. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, that's probably one you heard this morning too, demonstrates how to handle God's word. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. The Holy Spirit, using Peter, tells us what types of characteristics will ensure our safety from the evil one. Second Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 9. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promise, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours, and here's the kicker, and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked at how to overcome the evil one, whether he tries to overwhelm us with temptation or physical or emotional traumas, by looking at the trials and tribulations of Christ that he overcame, are the early apostles and Christians, and all the devices of Satan used on them. What kept them safe? Knowledge and faith kept them spiritually safe. Why is our society so far removed from these qualities? Now look at the contrast in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities, the ones we just mentioned, is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Paul, writing to the young evangelist Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, 2 and 3, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that describe our society today? How do we prevent this type of attitude from coming into this congregation? Beloved, what is this congregation doing here to promote studying of God's word and following God's plan? I listed 8 things. Have we set times we collectively can worship together? Have we as a church in this location offered Bible classes where we can search the scriptures in truth, peace, and the bond of unity? Does this group of Christians sing songs of praise to God and the Lord? Do we pray to God with thanksgiving in our hearts? Do we as individual Christians give as we have been prospered? Does this congregation have dedicated preachers and teachers who love the Lord? Do the teachers and preachers use God's word, giving book, chapter, and verse for what is being taught? Do we stimulate one another for love and good works? I can say that all above is practiced here. Now am I doing my part in growing and seeking to please the Lord? Or am I holding back on my services, first to the Lord and then to my brethren? 2 Corinthians 4:18, and I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think this is where society in general misses the mark. They want it here. They want it now. They want to hold it. They want to do whatever they want to do. And they miss the unseen. And that's eternity. Unfortunately, they'll be like that rich man. Wake up in a place of torment. And look across that great gulf, seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Too late to change. The lesson is yours.